I'd like to ask for you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. Genesis chapter number 6. I want to begin reading here in verse number 5. He says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." I want to preach this morning on this simple subject. I want to preach on what you'll find when you find grace. Friend, I'd like to say I am thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God that reaches past every dispensation, every time in history. Friend, grace has been made available unto every man and unto every woman that is willing by faith to come by the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God that is more powerful than every sin. Where iniquity abounds, grace doth much more abound. I'm thankful for the grace that's able to save from the uttermost unto the guttermost. Friend, I'm thankful for the grace that saved my soul. And friend, I'd like to tell you, friend, if grace can save me, then it can certainly save you this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the privilege to preach your word. And Lord, I ask, God, that you would help us, Lord, to describe, Lord, to define, Lord, to display the grace of God. Lord, I pray, God, that the same grace that Noah found, Lord, that if there be one here today, God, that has never been saved, I pray that they would come unto you and that they would find and experience this same grace that's been made available unto them today. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us, God, of our sins and our trespasses. And God, I pray that we would find your grace and your mercy to help us in a time of need. Father, Lord, we need you today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on what you'll find when you find grace. Here in this chapter, we're reading, obviously, about what we call the old world. We're talking about a time upon this earth when men lived before the worldwide flood and the judgment of God. Friend, we remember that judgment even today. Friend, there is a symbol God has placed in the skies as a symbol that he will never judge the earth by water again. And that symbol is the rainbow. Friend, every time we see the rainbow, it is a reminder of God's mercy, but it's also a reminder of God's judgment upon sin. Friend, there was a day, there was a time before the flood in which men lived in great wickedness in the old world. And here we're reading in this chapter about the old world and their sin and their doom and judgment by a holy and a righteous God. Friend, I'd like to say here in this chapter, if you read it, friend, this old sinful world before the flood has a lot to do with the world in which we live in today. Friend, this world may have been thousands of years ago, but there are things in that world that are similar to the day and age in which we live in. Friend, this world that Noah lived in was a world that was abounding with wickedness on every hand and on every side. And friend, I'd like to say that much like those times, we live in a day where wickedness is abounding on every hand and upon every side. Friend, wickedness has come into the nation of America. Friend, wickedness is on the prowl. And friend, sin that used to slink down back alleys now struts down main streets. Friend, we live in a day of sin.
I hope I'm not being too loud. I don't know if the microphone's been adjusted just a little bit. If you turn it down just a tad. I want you to think about this world, a world where the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. That's what God had to say about the wickedness of the old world. Friend, we live in a day much like that. Friend, this old world was a world that was corrupted and filled to the brim with violence on every hand. Friend, we live in a day of violence and wickedness. And friend, this world that in which Noah lived was a world that grieved the very heart of God. And friend, our sin today still grieves the very heart of God. But friend, I'm thankful in this chapter we not only read of a wicked world, but we read of one man by the name of Noah. And this man was a man who found grace and favor in the eyes of God. I want you to take note that here in Genesis 6, in verse number 8, this is the first mention of the word grace in the Word of God. Friend, whether you know it or not, this chapter should have more to do with us today, and it should have more meaning unto you today than it ever has before. Why? There in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus began to teach about His second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friend, I still believe that Jesus is coming back. Amen. I believe that Jesus is going to judge this world again, not by water, but friend, by the wrath of God. Friend, He said in verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that the flood came, they knew not, and it took them all away. He said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Friend, this world had a lot to do with the world in which we live in. Friend, we are living in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. His coming is very nigh. Friend, I believe that any day, at any moment, the rapture could take place, and those that are saved will be called up yonder, and friend, this world is going to go through tribulation. And friend, one day, Jesus is coming back, friend, to judge the world and to rule. Friend, the world of the old world, they were marrying, giving in marriage, drinking and eating and feasting and living their lives. And it says they knew not, they had no expectations that judgment was coming. And when it came, it was already too late. Friend, we're living in a world of busyness. We live in a world of distractions. Friend, Daniel said that men will increase in knowledge and will go to and fro in the earth. But friend, the coming of the Son of Man will be sudden. It shall come as lightning out of the east unto the west. It will be something that will take the world by surprise. And friend, you want to know the reason why we preach, the reason why we teach is so that it does not come as a surprise to you. Now, you do with God as you'd want to do. But friend, I can tell you this, after today, you will have no excuse when you stand before Him one day. Friend, this is a world much like the world in which we live in. And today, it is the same. We have the same abounding iniquity. Not only wickedness. There in verse number 8 through verse 12, you'll find not man's grieving wickedness, but you'll find Noah's graceful walk. Friend, I'd like to have a graceful walk in the midst of grieving wickedness. But then, there in verse number 13 to the end of the chapter, you'll find not man's grieving wickedness and then Noah's graceful walk, but you'll find God's grave warning. Friend, there was a warning given unto Noah. This chapter is in three main divisions, but I want you to notice this.
there are two great themes in this chapter, two characteristics of God that we can see a lot about in this chapter. Number one, when you look into this chapter, you will find the holy wrath of God. Friend, that is in this chapter. But if you look further, you'll not only find His holy wrath, but you will find His holy grace. Friend, there are two themes in this chapter. That is the wrath of God and the grace of God. You'll find the holy wrath and judgment of God, but you'll find the perfect, outreaching grace of God. I want you to take note of this and hear it well. God's grace in this chapter did not keep God's judgment from taking place. Did you hear that? God's grace did not keep God's judgment from taking place. Yes, God showed grace, but God still judged and hated the sin of the old world. And His grace did not stand in the way of His judgment. I want you to hear me and listen to God's word. Yes, we serve a God of love. And yes, God is love. But as a holy God, God is still a God that hates sin. And if you think that the love of God is going to keep Him from judging your sin in your life that you have not repented of, then friend, you would be mistaken this morning. Now I want you to notice this. God's grace did not keep His judgment from taking place. God's judgment did not cut off God's grace from being extended to any man that would receive it by faith. Friend, I want you to know that God's going to judge this world. I want you to know that God is going to judge you personally. I want you to know that as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I want you to know that so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. But I want you to know that right now, in this lifetime, you are given a space to repent of your sins and to receive the grace of God. But I want you to know that God can only do two things with your sin. He can either punish it eternally in a place called hell, or He can pardon it infinitely by the blood of Jesus Christ. So friend, I want you to understand, you have two choices in this life. It's either the blood or it's hell. Friend, it's either God's grace or it's God's judgment. But friend, they don't keep each other from taking place. I want you to notice God is both a gracious God and He is a jealous God. Friend, He is faithful to judge the sin of the unrepentant, but He is also faithful to forgive the sin of the humble and repentful sinner. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. I want you to look in verse 1. Let's make our way down to this marvelous grace. In verse 1 through 7, remember, that's man's grieving wickedness. In verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when men began to what? Multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. I want you to notice, in these verses, I find men of great number. Friend, I want you to understand, whenever we think about the world before the flood, I think we think about a few specific families that are living out, and the rest of the world is barren and empty, and there's just a handful of people. Friend, I want you to understand that there was a great number of people in the old world. I want you to think about this. Scientists and researchers say that if we were to compare the growth rate of mankind today in population, and we were to apply that to Adam, there could be in between 700 million people or 4 billion people before the flood. I want you to think about that. This wasn't just a few people. This was men of great number. If they were to have children at the same rate we have today, in 1,500 years from creation to the flood, there could be around 700 million people. But in all reality, they live much longer than we live today and probably had much more children than we have today. So in reality, the world would have been very close to what it is today. You say, I find that hard to believe. Friend, just do the math. Just look into the Word of God. Friend, I don't know the number, but I can tell you this. There was some men of great number. Now, I want you to notice, it says that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. There was men of great number here in this chapter. But I want you to understand, although the population was very great, there were still only two family lines. Friend, you were either, if you lived in this day and age, back in Genesis 6, you would either be a part of the family of Seth or the family of Cain. You would either be a part of the righteous family of Seth or the ungodly and evil and wicked family of Cain. They came to be known by two different names. If you were of the lineage of Seth, you were among the sons of God. But if you were under the lineage of Cain, you were labeled as under the sons of men. You know that Cain was a murderer. He abode not in the truth. He lied. His sacrifice was not accepted, and he was rejected of God, and he rejected God. And so his family did that. We know that Seth, in the times of Seth and Enoch, friend, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so here is two separate lines. But you know what happened after a while? There began to be some compromise. There were some walls of separation that were put in between them that began to be broken down. And friend, when these two family lines began to mix, judgment began to ensue. You say, why is this? Friend, because Jesus Christ was not going to come from the lineage of Cain. He was going to come from the godly lineage of Seth. And if these began to mix, there was no way that could happen. And so he was forced to flood the earth and to judge man. Friend, can I say this? You say, where are you going? I'm saying this. You're here today. You are either in one family or the other spiritually. There's a lot of people here. There's so many 300-something million people in America. There's 7-something billion people in the world. But friend, you are either in the family of Adam today, or you are in the family of God. Friend, there is no other family. Friend, there is no other way. There is no other division. Friend, you are either lost or you're found. You're either saved or you're not saved. Friend, you are either in the family of fallen Adam, or you are in the family of Christ. And friend, you can only be in one. I want you to understand this. We are all born into the family of Adam whenever you're born. Whenever you enter into this life, we are all part of the fallen family of Adam by sin. But friend, if you will ever be born again, then friend, that is the way to enter into the family of God. Friend, Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye must be born again. Friend, we are born again whenever we accept Christ. And whenever you choose to accept Christ, there is a birth that takes place spiritually in your life. And it is at that point that you become a part of the family of God. But friend, if you've never accepted Jesus, then you are not part of the family of God. You know what he said? To them that received Christ, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. You know what Paul said? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Friend, you're either in one family or you're in the other. But friend, you can't walk the line in between them. You've got to be on one side or you've got to be on the other. Friend, there's only one way to become a part of the family of God. And friend, that is through Jesus. Friend, I'd like to say, I have a birth that I don't remember, but I have a birth that I will never forget. Just like Brother Eugene said, he said, I'm thankful for my birthday, but it's not my best birthday. Friend, he has another birthday, the day whenever he became a part of the family of God. And friend, if you don't have that birthday in your life spiritually, you don't have anything that's worth celebrating. Friend, there is the family of God. But you know what happens? I'm afraid as those two lines began to mix,
I'm afraid that the sons of God are starting to mix with the sons of men again. Friend, I'm afraid we live in a day and age whenever the world is getting churchy and the church is getting worldly. Friend, I'm afraid we're getting into a day here in this world where you cannot tell Christians apart from the world, and you cannot tell churches apart from venues of entertainment. Friend, we are in a day where we are unequally yoked with the world. Friend, we're living in a day of compromise and mixture in the church. And friend, I have a warning. If the church begins to mix with the world, then judgment is going to happen very soon. So I want you to understand there was two lines. Let's look further. I see men of great number. They begin to multiply. I see not only men of great number, but I see men of great stature. He said in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. You know what I see? I see men of great number. I see men of great stature. I see men of great reputation, men of great renown. You know what God saw? He didn't see their number. He didn't see their great stature, and he did not see their great renown. Look in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You know what God saw? He didn't see great numbers. He did not see great stature. He did not see great renown. He did not see great accomplishments. He saw great wickedness. You know why? Because the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And when God began to look into the hearts of men, he said that their thoughts were only evil continually. Friend, if you think that the accomplishments that you have in this life are going to win you favor in the eyes of God, then friend, you are sorely mistaken. Friend, God sees past the outside. He sees past what we do. Friend, he sees our sin. So I see great number. I see great stature. I see great renown. But I see great wickedness. You know what God said in verse 3? My spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what that means? His spirit had been struggling with man. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, had been trying to convict them and reprove them and show them what is right. And men began to refuse that. Men in the flesh struggled against God. God said, there's going to be a day when the Spirit of God is going to come up. He's going to stop striving with men, and I'm going to give them over unto judgment. Friend, God did not see their sin as a bystander. God was personally offended and injured and affronted by their sin. And friend, though the Spirit may have strived long with them, he did not strive with them forever. Friend, I want you to know this. If you resist the Spirit of God long enough, God may just give up and give you over unto a reprobate mind. You don't believe me? You look in your Bible. Friend, though the Spirit may struggle with your heart, though he may spend days trying to reason with you, there may come a day whenever he will reason with you no more, and he will give you up unto judgment. You know what Jesus said? Blaspheme not the Holy Ghost. He said, if you do, you'll be in danger of eternal damnation. Friend, I ask you today not to resist the calling of the Spirit of God. Then I see this in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man. It grieved him at his heart. In verse 7, God said, I will destroy man. It repenteth me that I have made them. But in verse 8, I come to my favorite part of this chapter. You know what the number 8 means? It is the number of new beginnings. And in verse number 8, I come to a new beginning. And that new beginning is found in a man by the name of Noah. And this man found grace in the eyes of God. Here in this chapter, we clearly see the abounding iniquity of the old world we see a holy God's just resentment of that sin. But we find God has a holy resolution, friend, to bring grace above that sin. You know what? Romans 5:20, one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. He said, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Friend, in a world of sin, a world that had rejected God, there was a world that was ripe for judgment. Friend, we still find in the midst of this world the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of God. I think about that song, "Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin." Friend, in a world of millions of people, in a world of possibly billions of people, God's great grace was searching and looking for anybody that would accept it by faith. And friend, there being one man in the entire world who was willing to receive God's grace, friend, God's grace found him. One man out of millions and billions possibly of people, God's grace found him because he was willing to accept it. Friend, I think about in John 1:14, I think about the time whenever grace came looking for me. I think about the time when grace came down from heaven wrapped up in flesh. Friend, that grace was manifested unto us by Jesus Christ. You know what he said? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says that he was full of grace and truth. You know, in John 1:16, he said, "In the fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." In James 4:6, James had to say, "God giveth more grace." Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Friend, I am thankful for the grace of God. Friend, it is sufficient grace. It is more grace. Friend, it is great grace. Friend, it is marvelous grace. It is amazing grace. Friend, it is saving grace. It is abounding grace. It is rich grace. It is justifying grace. And it is satisfying grace. Friend, grace will save you, but grace will keep you. I want you to notice this. How did Noah find this grace? You know, I think we look at this all wrong many times. When we look there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we read these words that Noah was what? Just. That Noah was perfect. And Noah did what? Walked with God. We say, there it is. How did Noah find grace? Well, we say because he was just, because he was perfect, because he walked with God. That is how he found grace. Friend, are you sure of that? The God that I serve does not change. The God that I serve is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Can I ask you a question? How did you find grace? Did you find it by being just? No, because you weren't just. You know what we are? Sinful old dogs. Friend, you didn't find God's grace by being perfect. Friend, if you'd like to stand today and say you're perfect, then friend, you'd prove to us just how imperfect you are. And you certainly did not find God's grace by walking with God, did we? How do we find God's grace? He said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith, not by being just, not by being perfect, not by walking with God, but by faith are ye saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How did Noah find grace? The same way that me and you found grace. If you turn there to Hebrews in chapter 11, you'll find the hall of fame of faith, and you'll find that Noah is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He said, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world." And listen, "he became an heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith." Friend, how do you get grace? You get grace by faith. Faith is the channel by which grace can get to you. Friend, faith is what's going to get you to God. We live in a day and age wrapped up in faith. You know, we have signs and posters and sayings, you know, about having faith. Just have a little faith. Friend, there's nothing special about faith. You can have faith in the devil. You can have faith in yourself. But friend, I'd like to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, faith is what's going to allow us to receive His grace. But I want you to understand this. Noah did not find grace by being just or perfect or walking with God, right? I want you to understand, Noah was just, and he was perfect, and he did walk with God. Why? Because he found grace. See, what we're reading here in verse number 9 is not why Noah found grace, but what happens when you find grace. Friend, I'd like to say, I'm thankful for God's grace. He said, come unto me as you are. I'm thankful God loves me as I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay that way. And friend, if you'd let God save you and you'd repent of your sins, then friend, God would change you from the inside out, and you would not be the same creature, and you wouldn't want to do the same things and have the same desires. Why? Because God's grace has the power to change you. And friend, if you don't let God's grace change you, then you abuse the very grace of God in your life. If you want God to be your Lord and Savior, but yet you want to live in sin, you abuse the very grace of God He has extended to you in your life. I want you to understand what Noah found. First of all, he found saving grace. By faith, Noah found saving grace. But number two, Noah found justifying grace. You know why Noah was just? By the grace of God. That grace made him just with God. You say, Revis, how do you know that? Because that's the only way you and I are going to be made just today. And there in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he said this, listen, being justified freely by his what? By his grace. Friend, if you're ever going to be made just in the eyes of God, then it is only going to be by the grace of God. Friend, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. What does faith bring? Grace. What does grace do? It will justify you in the eyes of God. You know what it means to be made just? To be just means to conform perfectly and exactly to the law of God. It means that you have not broken one law. Not one jot, not one tittle. It means to be righteous. It means to be true. It means to be innocent. It means to be blameless. It means to be free of guilt. It means to be faithful. You know what the problem with that is? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, there is not a just man upon the earth. Friend, you and I aren't just in and of ourselves, are we? We've all broken God's law. Friend, you say, well, I've only broken one or two. I've not broken all his laws. That's like saying that you're hanging from a chain and one link of that chain breaks. You're not real concerned with the rest of the links, just the one that broke. That one link is enough to make you fall. Friend, if you put one little hole in a window, you've got to replace the entire window. Friend, to be just means to not have broken any of God's laws, and none of us can say that. But friend, that's where God's grace comes in. You know what God's grace does? Whenever you receive His grace and you ask Him to save you, God's grace takes the hyssop, it takes the basin, a bowl, and it begins to take the blood of Jesus. And when you accept God's grace, the grace of God begins to cover you with the blood of Jesus. You know something about that blood of Christ? It is perfect blood. It is just blood. Friend, it is sinless blood. It is blameless blood. Friend, it is incorruptible, incomparable, irreplaceable blood of Christ. And he begins to cover you. And then whenever God sees you from now on through the blood of Christ, he doesn't see you as a sinner. Friend, he doesn't see you as one worthy of hell, even though we are. But you know what he sees? He sees the blood of Christ. Friend, he sees us as made just and perfect by his blood. Friend, grace is what's going to justify you in the law of God. Friend, I'm thankful under grace we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And when you get under grace, grace will justify you. Grace and the blood of Christ completes the law of God. I want you to notice this, and we're coming to a close. I want you to understand he found saving grace. He found justifying grace. That's why he was just. But I want you to notice he found satisfying grace. Why? It says he was perfect. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that Noah didn't have any sin. Noah was a man just like you and me. But when you find that word perfect, you know what it means? It means to be complete. It means to be filled, as to have nothing wanting or to leave nothing lacking. It means to be fulfilled to the uttermost. Let me tell you about what God's grace will do to you. Number one, when you find God's saving grace, it completes the law of God. But after it completes the law of God in your life, it'll begin to complete you. Friend, grace will fix how God sees you, but then it'll fix how you actually are. It will begin not only to justify us, but it will begin to satisfy us. Friend, grace is what completes our life. That's why they can say that it is more grace. That's why it can be said that it is sufficient grace. That's why Paul could say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, because it has completed me and saved me and has satisfied me. Can I say this? Grace works whenever you get saved, but it don't stop there. It works every single day after that. Friend, grace is what's going to get your prayers to God. Grace, it's what's going to keep you coming to the house of God. Grace is what's going to satisfy you. Grace is what's going to give you victory over sin. Grace is what's going to cause you to serve God. It takes grace every day. If it wasn't for grace, not a one of us would. Romans 6, verse 1, you know what Paul said? He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said this in Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I want to tell you this, and I'm coming to a close. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Friend, you may have great accomplishments in this life. You may be well-liked in your community. You may have a nice family. You may even go to church and have your membership somewhere, maybe even here. You may have a good job. You may give to charity. Friend, you may do many good things or consider yourself a good person. But friend, if you have never received the grace of God by Jesus Christ, then friend, I must warn you today that your destination is a place called hell. Friend, I must warn you today that we must be judged for our sin. And our sin deserves death and second death. I want you to understand today that if you've never received God's grace, then friend, I wouldn't wait any longer. It's the only thing that's going to make you just in the eyes of God. But friend, I want to tell you today, if you're here and you have been saved, the same grace that saved you is the grace that's going to satisfy you. There's a lot of Christians that live unsatisfied. There's a lot of Christians that spend their whole lives on pews. And they envy the world. I want you to understand that grace is what's going to satisfy your life. And I want you to understand this. Grace is not a license for you to sin. Grace is supposed to liberate you from sin. I want you to understand that grace makes you free from sin, but it doesn't make you free to sin. Friend, I want you to tell you today that if you're living under the grace of God as a saved person, as a believer, then friend, you ought to deal with the sin that is in your life, and you better do away with it. Why? Because you don't want to abuse the grace of God in your life. Grace of God. Friend, it's enough to save us. It's enough to keep us. It's enough to satisfy us. Friend, Noah found it. You can find it. We not only need to find it, we need it. I want you to ask you to bow your eyes. Nobody's moving. Nobody's looking. The musicians are making their way forward. I want to ask you today, as sincerely as I can, I want to ask you today, as seriously as I can. I don't know how I could make this any more serious. If you're here and you've never been saved, eternity and where you're going to spend it is in your decision right now. You say, I don't want to choose. If you choose not to choose, then you have not chosen Jesus. And if you've not chosen Jesus, you've rejected Jesus. Do you understand that? Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and you say, Revis, I have never truly accepted Christ, and I'd like for you to pray for me. And you'd like to raise that hand. Nobody to see but me and you, and I'm not going to call you out if you do. I'd like to say, Revis, pray for me. Anybody like that? I'm not going to judge you or look down upon you, and I will be so happy if you do that. Anybody like that? Maybe you'd like to just look right up at me if you've never been saved. I want to ask those who say, Revis, I'm thankful to be saved. And I need God's grace for some things in my life. I don't want to abuse it. I want to serve the Lord. Anybody like that, say, Revis, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I'd like to pray for those that raise their hand. I'd like to pray for those. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. You know what? There's really nobody better to pray for yourself than you. I believe that. Maybe you need to use this altar. There's no shame in that, not one bit of it. It's a good thing. As they play, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for being so good. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, for loving us. Lord, for taking our place, God, on the cross of Calvary. God, help us never to lose sight of it. Lord, if you died for us, surely we can live to please you. God, surely we can get past petty things, get past our dislike for each other. God, maybe we can find our way to the cross. Lord, would you help us, God, now?